All right, it's good to see you here this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 8. We're going to talk today about dealing with guilt. And that's quite a difficult subject. In your Bibles, maybe you have a newer translation, and you come down to John 7, verse 53, through John 8:11, and maybe you don't have this in your Bible, or maybe you have brackets around it in your Bible. And the reason is, some believe that that was a later addition to the manuscripts. And we have what's called textual criticism. There are 25,000 ancient manuscripts for the Word of God. And those critics, what they do, and I know that's a bad word to use, that you're criticizing, but what you're doing is you're analyzing. You're analyzing what is actually the autographa of the original writers. And in some, they just decided to leave that out. But I don't think the text flows well if you do that. Because when you go from John 7:52 to John 8:12, it seems like something is missing. Therefore, I conclude with a lot of other scholars, and I'm not a scholar, by the way, I'm just a pastor, that this section does belong in this context. Now, when we think about this, we think about guilt. We know that this woman who was actually caught in adultery, and she is brought to the feet of Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they're all criticizing her. But what they're really wanting to do is pin Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Because if he says, stone her, then he loses the following that he has. Because he's known as the friend of publicans and sinners. And on the other hand, if Jesus says, let her go, then he goes against the law of Moses. So he is placed on a dilemma, and they think they have him nailed. Now, with that said, imagine guilt, the guilt that this woman had to feel. In the group of men, and they are castigating her and criticizing her and wanting to condemn her and even stone her. Imagine the fear and the guilt that she felt. Well, let's bring it home. Let's imagine this, that the pastor stands in front of his congregation on a Sunday morning, and he says something like this, I know who you are. You have committed a terrible sin, and if you don't put $50 in the offering plate, I'm going to reveal it. The offering is taken, and there are 19 individuals who put $50 in the offering plate, three with notes saying, Pastor, please don't tell. That actually happened. Now, I didn't do it. But lurking beneath the surface is this emotion called guilt. And we all experience it. It is the unbalanced budget in the human soul. And it goes from the guise of shame, self-hate, inferiority, and many people feel this and experience it. Let's read the story. Stand with me in the honor of God's Word being read. We're going to start in I'll just read verse 53. It won't be on the board. And everyone went to his own house after. That was after they had the Feast of Tabernacles, which was 8 days. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. Now imagine the setting. We're here at church today, and all of a sudden a religious group of people start dragging this woman through the door right down here to the front of the altar and begin publicly condemning her. They said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now remember what Jesus had taught in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount? If you have thought it, you have done it. Let's continue reading. And it said, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So he cleared the sanctuary. He cleared the temple with that word, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Father, may you bless the reading of your word, and may you allow us to know that in you there is forgiveness of sin. And Father, you did not take this sin lightly. You went to the cross and died for this woman's sin, just as you did for all of our sins. So help us recognize the fact that apart from you, guilt and self-hate and all of these other issues will constantly ravage our soul until we find forgiveness in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to talk about guilt today. And I want to talk first off about four kinds or four types of guilt, because we know that there are many different avenues that guilt comes. There is legal guilt. And legal guilt is when you break a federal law, you break a state law, you break a local law or city law, and you go outside the boundaries of that law. You have broken that law. It's like coming to church today. You may have driven 65 in a 55 zone or 45 in a 35 zone. That is breaking the law. That is legal guilt. And most all of us are or have been guilty of that at one time or another. And obviously this is breaking a standard. This woman broke that standard. She was guilty legally. Socially is another type of guilt. And social guilt is a little bit different. It's kind of like the group guilt. It comes to this standard that we hold ourselves to and society holds us to and we hold one another to. And it's not necessarily breaking a standard or law, but it's breaking what we expect out of ourselves and others. It might be a minor breach of etiquette, or it could be a serious breach of interpersonal relationships. And therefore, this woman was guilty socially as well, because you're not supposed to do that. And she may have been doing that with someone else's husband. But the question I always want to ask is, why didn't they bring the guy? Why didn't they bring the guy? Do you think maybe he tipped them off? "You let me off, take her." Unfortunately, that happens way too often. But she was guilty. She was guilty psychologically as well. I mean, when we go contrary to our own standards, we experience psychological guilt. It convicts us in our minds, our conscience, that we've done wrong. Then there is the fourth type of guilt, which is spiritual guilt. And this is when we have broken the standards of the laws of God, and we go against His standards, and this is spiritual guilt. And in Romans, Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, all have done this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have to experience spiritual guilt. And in fact, if you don't come to the place where you experience spiritual guilt, then you can never be forgiven of your sins. Because you have to recognize you have broken the laws of God. You have put His Son upon a cruel Roman cross because of your sin. So guilt goes by different names. If you you break the law of the land, it is called a crime. If you break the law of society, the expectations of society, it's called a faux pas. If we go against the expectations of ourselves psychologically, it's called a failure. And if we go against the law of God, it's called sin. But whatever and however you want to categorize it, it is a falling short. Now, regardless of whatever name we call it, regardless of how we package it, the same is true. There is guilt. And in our text, we have all four of these types of guilt that this woman experiences. She had broken the laws of the land, she had broken the laws of society, she had broken the laws of conscience, herself, and she had broken the laws of God. She had gone against every standard that she had. I was reading Dr. Roy Baumeister, he's a professor at FSU, Florida State University, and he says, the average person spends 2 hours per day feeling guilty. I found that interesting. And it may not be just 2 hours solid, but a few minutes here and a few minutes there and a few minutes here and a few minutes there. And that guilt is kind of overwhelming, and too many people have that. In fact, unresolved guilt is the number one cause of mental illness and suicide. So we need to know something. What creates this guilt within us? What creates this guilt within us? Well, there's objective guilt. And when I say there's objective guilt, what do I mean by that? That means that's guilt in fact. You are wrong. You wronged someone. You broke these laws. You are guilty in fact. You have gone against the laws of God, society, culture, and your own mores, and you have broken those. You are guilty in fact. Now, there's subjective guilt as well. That's a feeling of guilt. And you just, you know, some people just feel guilty. That's something on the inside that's of them that says this, you're guilty. But the question is, where does that come from? Where does that guilt come from? Well, it can come from outward influences. I mean, other people. This woman's been caught in adultery. The religious leaders bring her into the presence of Jesus and then the temple, and they're pointing their fingers at her and saying, you are guilty. So guilt was coming from both the outside and the inside. But the outward influences, she is guilty. We caught her in the act of adultery. What are you going to do to her? Now, there's some examples I want to give you of this. Sometimes that outward influence could be from parents. They remind us of our shortcomings. You'll never amount to anything. I can't believe you did that. Sometimes it's a spouse who reminds us, you were supposed to. In fact, there's a little commercial right now where the husband comes in and he's got the stuff and he's all excited, and his wife said, where's our child? Like, oh, forgot to get him. Guilt. Sometimes it's our children. You didn't do this for me when I was growing up. You didn't take me here. And then sometimes it's work. They remind us, you didn't do the job right, or you didn't fill out the report, or you're not meeting expectations. And then sometimes it's the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sometimes it is the very Spirit of God that reminds us of our shortcoming, those outward influences. And sometimes it's Satan. And Satan gets involved. And he says these words, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and grace and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who is that? Who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. Well, that's Satan himself. And he accuses the brethren. And listen, there's nothing he likes better than pointing a finger and saying, God, have you seen John? Have you seen Gary? Have you said, you know what I'm saying? Look at them, they have done this wrong. And he basically says they are guilty slobs. And sometimes we feel that too. But there's not only outward influences, there's also inward influences. This woman was experiencing that day. God has placed within us an oughtness. We know what we ought to do. We've been taught to distinguish between right and between wrong. And when we don't distinguish between those, there's this inner monitor that basically goes off beep, 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 like the sound of a car when your engine light comes on, or you're beeping, these new vehicles, you get too close to something and they start beeping at you, or you start backing up and it starts beeping at you. That's that inward, whoa, 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 whoa. And it goes against our conscience. We see both at work in verse 4. In verse 4 of our text, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." We see those outward influences. We see those inward influences. I know that I have done wrong. The light is going off. And we're guilty before God. She needs to be put to death. But what do you say? And Jesus, of course, tells them. Now, the consequences of guilt. Here's the issue. It comes down to what are the consequences of my sin? And this lady, before Jesus, in the temple that day, before the religious leaders, she's wondering, what are going to be the consequences of my guilt? Are they going to stone me? Because the law of Moses said, stone her. The Pharisees were saying, stone her. And if Jesus had have said, stone her, not only would he have lost the approval of the common people because he was a friend of publicans and sinners, but also he would be going against the law of the Roman government, because they only had the power of life and death. So what do you say, Jesus? It's consequences. What happens when we break these laws? Number one, it can cause depression. Guilt can cause depression. Depression can be overwhelming for people, because often many people don't deal with their spiritual guilt or their legal guilt. And that scrutiny that we have, that internal conscience that's going off, and if we don't deal with it, it's overwhelming and consuming, and it just continues to plague us over and over and over. But sometimes people, they make the mistake of not coming to the place where they say, I am guilty in fact, and I am guilty indeed, and I need to be forgiven. Lord, forgive me. But if we don't, it causes this depression. And sometimes people have an overreactive conscience or overactive conscience, and they put more of themselves than they intend. And the unintended result can often be depression. But if left undealt with, it can become disease. And when it becomes disease, what we have is a psychosomatic illness. Our mind makes our body ill. And we go to the doctor and we're looking for a diagnosis, and the doctor keeps saying, I can't find anything wrong with you. Psychosomatic illness. And that heavy burden, if it's not taken care of, it weighs you down. It's kind of like sand in an engine. It just grinds away until it stops working. And you just give up. Then guilt can lead to despair. It can lead to despair. And if not dealt with, it squeezes the life out of you, the hope out of you, the future out of you, and you just are overwhelmed, and you feel that you've committed the unpardonable sin, and I can't be forgiven. Why does this happen? Why does it happen to so many people? Because they've allowed that burden, that weight, to continue to press down upon them until it squeezes hope out of their lives. And I have talked to so many people that are there. Medical personnel see so many people that are there. And they just don't have life in them any longer. They just want to give up. Now, I have talked about the negative consequences of guilt, but there are also positive consequences of guilt. Pain and guilt are both warning signs to us, needs to be dealt with. Guilt can be a blessing, not only a burden. I mean, it can be a sign that we need forgiveness, we need hope, we need to deal with it, we need restoration, and we need relief, and we need to come to Christ to receive that. So how do we do that correctly? Four suggestions on how to deal with guilt. Four suggestions. If we expect to live healthy lives, there are some things that we need to do. We need to get rid of the baggage of the past that's hanging over us like a trap door in our minds, demanding attention. So we need to determine the source. Why am I guilty? What is the source of my guilt? Well, we need to sometimes look at our lives. And as we analyze our lives, much like this woman, don't you know, think back with me. When you were a young child, think of the dreams and goals and aspirations that you had. So many people start, they say, I ask them when they graduate high school, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to go be a doctor. I'm going to be a lawyer. Or I'm going to be this, or I'm going to be that. And 6 months later, I ask them, they're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then they don't, those goals were not realized. And the thing they need to do is just make some new goals. But sometimes they just feel so overwhelmed, I blew it. Now, much like this lady, do you think when she was a young girl that she wanted to live this life? Don't you think she wanted what almost all of us want? A happy home, a happy life with a husband or a wife, someone that will love us in spite of our failures and be there to pick us up when we fall. Don't you think she wanted that? You know, sometimes as we analyze guilt, we might find, if we really deal with it and determine the source, we might find out that the source is not us, but it's coming from someone else outside of us. And as we analyze that, maybe that person is making many people feel guilty. And all we need to do at that point is say, well, the problem isn't with me, it is with them. And then we let it go. We find this in verse 10. And it says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Now, don't you know what a relief it must have been? One by one, you can hear the rocks thud. You can hear the feet shuffle. And Jesus looks, and there she is. So sometimes we just need to check the source. It's kind of like the woman. Our accusers then will be gone. But secondly, we need to be willing to change our actions. Verse 11. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, repent, turn, change directions, and do what's right, what's godly, and what is biblical. I mean, if you're guilty about driving too fast, slow down. Right? If you're guilty about a habit that you have in your life, put it out of your life. If you're guilty about not coming to church, come to church more. Guilty about how you relate to others, work on that. Guilty about your temper, bring it under control. Many times what we do is when we start tracing the problem, we come to this conclusion, and the only solution is to change our actions. And that's what Jesus was saying to her. Just don't go and sin anymore. Stop doing what you are doing. And then verse 11, we are to find forgiveness in Christ. Find forgiveness in Christ. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Neither do I. You know what he's saying? I'm offering you forgiveness. I'm offering you peace. I'm offering you a way to get rid of your shame and your guilt and your self-hatred and the trap that you have found yourself in. I'm telling you, you can find this forgiveness in Christ. And the Pharisees, when they brought this woman to Jesus, thought they were putting her in a bind, but you know what? They were actually doing her a favor. They were bringing her to the only one who could help her at this point in her life, because real guilt can't be reformed away, and it can't be just, I'm not going to deal with it. You just have to change. You can't analyze it away. You can't ignore it. It must be dealt with. And it can only be dealt with one way. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And guess what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what the power of Jesus will do in our lives. So, confession isn't just saying, Lord, I'm sorry, but it's agreeing with, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, and I'm going to change my behavior because you are my Heavenly Father. I'm giving myself to you. And Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit within me, I am going to live the life that you have called me to live. And listen, the last thing is, listen to me, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. You see, many feel guilty about something they've done, but they never forgive themselves. They constantly beat themselves up for past failures. When you give your guilt to Him, leave it with Him and recognize the fact that He will bury it in the deepest sea. He will put it behind His back. He will remember it no more. It is gone in fact, and it is gone in truth. Now, this woman who came to Jesus guilty leaves forgiven. And I don't want anybody here to leave feeling guilty. I want you to leave forgiven. And there's only one way that can happen. And that is by bringing it to Jesus, laying it at His feet, and saying, Lord, here it is. It's yours. And He will take it. And He will replace it with hope and faith by giving you His marvelous grace. I can only imagine the stories that woman told. You won't believe what happened to me. Telling her friends. Really? They didn't stone you? No, this man named Jesus, he wrote something, and you know what? She knew what he wrote. We don't. The Pharisees did, but whatever it was, it had to be incredibly powerful. Some have theorized that he was writing the names of men who had been with this woman. Can you imagine? Listen. Listen. Jesus will forgive every sin. And He will take your guilt and your shame. Isn't it time to give it to Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible story of Jesus' life and the life of this woman. And Father, how it gives all of us hope. Hope that in spite of our moral failings, our legal failings, and every other way we have failed, you offer the incredible gift of forgiveness. And you will take away shame and guilt. And Father, we don't have to deal with it anymore because you dealt with it at the cross. So Father, have your will and your way in our lives today. For those who just need to pray, I pray that we come forward and pray. Others who may need to come and openly repent, not to the congregation, but to you, Lord, they would do that. And Father, I just pray if anyone here has never experienced salvation, the guilt of rejecting Jesus, they would come today and say, Lord, here I am. Save me. In Jesus' name I pray.